All right, Preacher Dan, come preach to us.
Second Peter. I have to sometimes ask the Lord to forgive my attitude, because when my heart is not always wanting to preach, but when it does, I wish we'd just skip the music, skip the offer, just skip everything. Just go right into preaching. Just all this foolishness, just get rid of it. I call it piddling. They just piddle. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets. Verse 1, also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In verse number 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now go back with me to Genesis chapter 19 and look at this, these days of Lot. I have a second part to this sermon I'll preach tonight. This is A side. In verse number 4 of Genesis chapter 19, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, and he'll needs be a judge, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Verse number 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And one more verse, verse number 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. If you had picked up your newspaper on July the 17th, 2009, there was an article, a headline article, that read like this. It said, "Sleeping woman saved thanks to a knock on the door." And I read that opening and I said, now that'd be a good title to a sermon. That'd be a good title. A sleeping woman was saved thanks to a knock on the door. This woman's name was Christine Storick. She lived in Oceanside, California, and she was asleep on her couch when her house caught fire. And the smoke and the fire was belching out of the house, and she's still fast asleep. And this man was coming down the neighborhood, and the article never mentions the man's name, but they referred to him as the good neighbor. They said the good neighbor saw the smoke and he saw the fire. And with a loud knocking and loud warning, he woke her up. And the man stopped what he was doing and he stopped where he was going to warn this woman of a fire and a certain death. And he saved this woman. This is the same situation that we find Lot in. Lot's got the word of God. God has given him a word. And Lot sees the fire and he sees the brimstone through the word. Long before it ever fell, he saw it. And then he sees all the sleeping people. He sees any whatsoever and all of his family members. And Lot goes knocking on their doors and telling anybody that'll listen. And this is the same identical position that the church is in today. Like righteous Lot. The righteous church has got the word of God. God gave it to Lot and God has given us a word. And we see, through the word of God, just like Lot, we see the fire and the brimstone long before it's ever going to fall. But we also see a sleeping society and a very sleeping world. The burden now rests upon Lot. Lot is the good neighbor. He sees the fire. He sees the brimstone, he sees the destruction, and he believes it's coming. So he stops what he's doing. Bible said he was sitting in the gate, so he quits sitting. He's no longer sitting. He gets up, he stops what he's doing, and he starts going to all the sleeping people with his sermon, up, get out. Because God is going to destroy this city. He goes to his family one by one. He goes to the wife. He goes to the son-in-laws. He goes to the daughters. He goes to any along the way, trying his best to wake them up. It's the same burden that rests upon the righteous church. Our family and our friends are fast asleep. Our city is asleep. Our citizens are asleep. And the concern that Lot had was to tell any and whatsoever that he could. The message was a powerful message because the message had the power to save anybody that would listen. The message had the power to save them from a horrible, painful destruction of liquid fire and brimstone. And all you had to do is simply believe it. That's all you had to do was believe it. The message was sent by God is a literal translation. It was a literal fire. Regardless of how much you wanted to discuss what he meant by fire, he goes and shows you that he meant fire.
Yeah.
The bottom line was he meant fire. Only a theologian could have messed that one up. The saints in the city were the only ones that had the message. Nobody else had it. It was given to the righteous. They're the ones that had the burden. And Sodom, believe it or not, Sodom was blessed to have heard it. Sodom heard the message. Sodom heard it from the messengers. God had sent a message to a dark, sinful city of Sodom. And everybody that hears the message of God is blessed, because anybody can be saved and any can escape that simply believe the simple message that God Almighty has sent. It was a message of mercy. The people were asleep and preoccupied. In that message of mercy, it was a warning. It was a warning to all that heard it. Jesus describes these people of Sodom. You know what he said they were? He said, you know what they were doing? He said they were eating. He said they were drinking. He said they were marrying. He said they were planting. He said they were building. He said they were buying. And he said they were selling. You know what he was saying? He said, these people are so busy with life. They are so busy with their business. They are so busy living. They are so busy sinning. They don't even have time to believe. They don't even have time to stop and listen. And the people were blinded by life and its business. And the only way that they were ever going to hear is the righteous had to stop them to make sure that they heard. They were not going to come. You had to stop them. And the warning gave them a direction as to where to go and what to do. It was up, get out. And without that warning, nobody's getting out. And anybody that got saved owed it to the message. Yes. Anybody that got saved owed it to the message. That wife, she should have said, thank you, husband, for bringing that message. Said, let's get out of here. Thank you for saving me from destruction. Thank you for saving me from the judgment. Thank you for saving me from the wrath. I promise you, I'm not looking back. I am getting out of here. The children should have said, thank you, Dad, for bringing the message. We're not going to sin anymore. The in-laws should have said, thank you for knocking on our door. Thank you for bringing the message. I remember in my own life, when I was asleep in my sins, I call them a three-member SEAL team that God sent to me when I worked out here off Hardy Road back in the 70s. There was an old boy by the name of John Hill. He come to work every day, and he carried in his front pocket, he carried a little pocket New Testament. And he was always pulling that little Bible out. And then back in those days, I had long hair. Couldn't see my ears, and you couldn't see my neck. And we got to go back a ways for that one. And John would come in the back of that warehouse, and he'd open up that Bible. And you know what verse he'd read to me? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And John kept that verse in my nose. Every day he would bring it up there. And then there was another man by the name of Richard Harris that come from the orphan's home and come back into my life. And he visited my house once a month. He visited where I worked off Telephone Road. Once a month he would drop by and tell me about the Lord. But there was one other boy named Bill Baker. Bill Baker was constantly talking about Jesus coming back. Bill went on and became a Houston police officer. Back in the late 70s, he went into HPD, and he died just about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, of cancer. And Marianne and I went to his funeral, and I got to sit on the front row of this big old church up in the Woodlands. And they had pictures of him. He sang in the police quartet, and he sung all in the gospel, the gospel quartet with the police department. And that was a picture of him just singing about the Lord. But I can remember when he came, and he's the one that got me under such conviction telling me about the Lord. I sat there in his casket, old mahogany wood casket in front of that big old church that had that Lone Star Texas flag draped over it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a policeman's funeral where the colored guard, where they got the white hats and the white gloves, And boy, they took that casket after they preached that funeral. They marched him down the aisle and they marched him out into the parking lot. And they played the trumpets. They fired the rifles and they saluted him as he went by. And the whole time I'm saying, that's the witness that brought me to the Lord. I said, that's the way to carry him out. That's the way you carry a witness out. We went out to the graveyard. We out to the graveyard and they had him set him under the awning, and the policemen all surrounded that awning, and they all were standing there with their attention and with their white gloves and a hat. I mean, a beautiful blue color. And I had caught his wife walking up to that tent, and I said, Miss Baker, I said, I'm Dan Meadows. I worked with Bill. And she looked at me and started crying. She said, he talked about you all his life. And she went to the preacher and she said, I want Bill's friend to say something. And I got to stand at that casket with probably 100 cops that had packed around that thing with all their blues and all their attentions. And I got to stand there with the whole crowd of people and tell them of the witness that he brought me, the message he brought me that saved me from the wrath of God, saved me from the fire of God, and saved me from the judgment of God.
Amen.
But you know what these people ended up doing with this message? They mocked the message. A message of mercy, a message of power. And they mocked it. Who made thee a judge? That's what they're saying to them. Who made thee a judge? And everybody that was in the house, and everybody that was in Sodom owed their life to that message. But you know what we find them doing? We find them lingering. We find many of them laughing. We find many of them listening, not. We find many of them that when Lot left, they didn't leave with him. And they're making fun of it. They not only lingered and made fun of it, but they attacked and ignored the message. And Lot was the only one who cared. Nobody else in the whole city cared. Just Lot had the message in his heart. The believer was the one that cared the most for him. The righteous one was the only one trying to warn them. And yet everybody in the city wanted him out. They wanted him quiet. They wanted him gone. And I say, Sodom, you better be awful careful what you wish for. Because he's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can deliver you from what's coming. And I say to America this morning, you better be awful careful what you wish for. Because you know what the desire is of this culture today? They want religion gone. They want religion silent. They want religion quiet. They want all appearances of religion out of the public. They want Bibles in another place. They want preaching gone. They want the manger scenes out of the public view. They want the pictures of the wall that's been on those high school walls for years taken down. They want public praying gone. They want crosses out of the park. But you got to keep this one thing in mind, Sodom and America, that the day Lot left, that judgment came. The day you get rid of them, it's the day God sends her wrath. My second point, verse 29, it says, remembered Abraham. You know why God remembered Abraham? Because you never forget a praying person. You can forget a preacher. We're a dime a dozen. But you can't forget somebody. People that pray have just got a glow, an air, a grace, a humbleness about them. You never forget praying people. I've talked about Betty Hickman, this lady that I met up in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, back in the 90s. She was 25 years old when she got a muscle disease. And the doctors told her she had less than 2 years to live. And as a young girl, she said, Lord, if you let me live, I will pray every day for the rest of my life at 3:00. She died when she was 57, but years before she died, she just died a few years back. I was sitting in her house, Bobby Shelton out of Millersville, Tennessee. He took me over to her house, and we're sitting there in the living room, and the grandfather clock goes off. Bong, bong, it rings 3 times. And so she gets up, and she looks at me and Bobby, and she said, it's prayer time. She said, would you like to join me? She goes to that back bedroom. There's a single bed in there. I go back here. Bobby goes back here. And I kneel down on one leg. I didn't know how long it was going to be in there. I didn't think it was going to be in there that long. I kneel down on just one knee. I put my hands on the bed. She sits down on that bed. God knows I'm not exaggerating. She picked up an open Bible that was on the end of that bed, and she put it in her lap, and she said, "Jesus." And when she said that, there was a presence came in that little prayer room. I ended up laying on the floor. I couldn't do nothing but weep for probably over 30 minutes. For the years after that, whenever I'd be off preaching somewhere and I'd get in a tight fix, I'd always call her about 2:30 and I'd say, "Miss Betty, would you remember me?" Because I knew she was going back in there at 3 o'clock. She was the prayingest woman, and God remembers praying people. When Paul got saved, he said, "Take him down to Ananias," he prays. And Cornelius said, "Go get Peter, you'll find him. He's on that housetop praying." And in that verse, it said that Abraham was at his place. Abraham had a place that he prayed. Where he's standing at here is the same place he had stood in the day before when he argued with God about saving Sodom. He said, "If you find 30 righteous, would you save the city?" He said, "If you find 20, would you save the city? Would you find 10? And he stood in the very same place. And everybody needs a place. There's something about having a place that you meet God. Miss Betty Hickman had a place that she had met him. And God got used to meeting with her every day at 3 o'clock. And he knew she was going to be there. And he would just come down to visit her. I remember Brother Carl Wright. I called Brother Carl this morning. I said, "Remember Brother Carl? I went to work with Brother Carl back in 1979, 1980. And me and Carl, remember Brother Carl, we would start our day. And I know you can pray anywhere you want to. I know you can pray without ceasing anywhere. But there was a spot in that office. And when Brother Carl and I would kneel on that spot, God just came down in that place. And me and him would just, I was always in a hurry to go to work, but after God come down, I'm not in a hurry to do nothing. I mean, I'm just enjoying the presence. And me and Brother Carl would just sit there and weep and weep and weep. And in my own house, I've got a place, a certain place that I like to go sit and talk to God. And I can recall many, many times when the Lord has come down, when I know you can pray, I can pray any place in my house, but there's something about that one spot that I can sit and enjoy. Matthew Henry that wrote a great commentary. He got saved when he was 10 years old. When he was 11 years old, he got a fever and they thought he was going to die. They called the family in. They called the friends in. They're all standing around the bed and they're expecting him to die at any moment. The widow of the Mrs. Zachary Thomas walked into the Henry house. And she came up to the end of that bed and she stood there and she said, "I did most solemnly, freely, and deliberately resign up my dear child to God to do as he pleases. And I believe, sir, in that place and in that time, God gave him back to you." And God heard that praying woman when she got in her place. And God raised him up. Oh, you ought to read his biography. And he raised him up and he wrote a commentary that is still on the shelves in the stores today. You need a place. One more time. Would you look in Psalm 132 with me before I go any further? Look in Psalm. Look in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. It said, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I have found out a place for the Lord." There's nothing like having a place that you get used to meeting with God. There's nothing like it. I was in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago, and the church had been through a storm, and they just, when you go through a storm, you just kind of lose some strength. And the Lord just kind of blessed it there one night, and the next night the preacher told me, he said, "My wife's got a place." He said that she's prayed in for years. She had a big walk-in closet, and in the back of it, she had a little prayer bench. And he said she'd go back under, and she'd pray in that closet. He said she hadn't been back there in a while. He said, but I found her in her place last night. And she was back there praying. Listen, praying availeth much. Sodom had grieved God. But something kept getting in God's way, and it was the sound of Abraham praying. 10? If you just find 10, will you spare the city if there's just 10? And when God looks down upon my children, I want something to get in the way.
Yeah.
When God looks down upon my family, I want something to get in the way.
Amen.
I want the sound of my voice and the sound of their names and the sound of their trouble. I want the Lord to remember my afflictions. When God looks down upon my friends, I want something to get in the way. When God looks down upon my church, I want something to get in the way.
Amen.
God looks down upon my city, I want something to get in the way.
Yeah.
When God looks down upon my country, I want something to get in the way. I remember when I got saved, the only saved person I knew when I got saved was my Aunt Ann. And she had got saved in Old Assembly of God Church up there in Fort Worth, Texas. And she shouted to the day she died. And I called her in 1976. I got saved, 28 years old. And I can remember when I said, Aunt Ann, I said, I got saved today. Honestly, I heard the phone hit the floor. And you could hear her shouting all over the house. And she just running through the house shouting.
Yeah.
And she come back and she got on the phone and she said, Chipper, she said, I've had a place in my house called the garden. And she said, I've gone in that garden every morning for 20 years. And the whole time I was down in that orphan's home, thinking that nobody cared and nobody even knew I was down there. The whole time I didn't know I had an Aunt Ann in her place called the garden. And she's going in there every morning praying for me. Praying availeth much. Praying has power with God. The wife and the children, they linger. They were in no hurry to get out. But old weeping Abraham, he got them out with his praying because the angels come down there. And with the power of God, he grabbed them both by the hands and got them out. And I look across this land at all what the young people are doing to one another and to themselves. And without a praying mama and a praying father and a praying uncle, a praying aunt, a praying grandma and a praying grandpa. Listen, a friend, a preacher. Many people will never make it because they never get their names mentioned before the throne of God.
Right.
And every young person that can make it through life, listen, you owe it to somebody that has prayed for you and left their name at the very throne of our God. My third point is the rapture of the righteous. I looked at righteous Lot. I remember Abraham. But look at the rapture. Up, out. And that's exactly what we're going to do one of these days. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to get up and we're going to get out. What Lot had heard in hearing and seeing right before the Lord called him out. You ever wondered where God got to, where Paul got the doctrine of the rapture? You ever wondered where he learned about the righteous getting raptured out of this world? Getting caught up, saved from the wrath of God to come? If you go through Paul's letters, he's always exalting the scriptures. He said all the scriptures were given by the inspiration of God. It said he reasoned out of the scriptures. It's the Old Testament. Truth is manifested by scriptures. He said, according to the scriptures. He said, the holy scriptures will make thee wise. You know where Paul got the doctrine of the rapture? From looking over there at Lot and God getting him out before the judgment fell. He looked over at Noah and saw God getting him out before the judgment fell. He looked over there and saw the Jews getting out before the judgment fell. And he got that doctrine from the Old Testament studying them scriptures. It's the same place that you and I would get it. And in this little church that's in this city of Sodom, it's the only house of believers in the entire city. But I notice the members are vexed with unlawful deeds. They're stressed. They're frustrated. They got mental anxieties. They're just lingering. And the members are continually having to hear and see what is going on night and day without any let up. And they lived in a sensual, erotic, lewd, nervous culture of pleasure and entertainment. That was the very condition of the state of Sodom. And Jesus said of this condition, he said they're always eating. Eating's a sign of nervousness. People eat all the time, they're nervous. Did you see that guy? His name is Gorski, G-O-R-S-K-E. Just last week, they verified it. He's eaten 30,000 Big Macs. He's going to go down in history. How would you like to be known for something? 30,000 Big Macs. I said, the only thing you can do with him is put his colon in the Smithsonian so 100 years from now you go by there and look at all the cheese and double meat. And then McDonald's says there's 5 billion Big Macs sold. And I'm I know the guy that ate half of them. I sat beside him on a plane to St. Paul. I did. They're drinking, they're marrying, they're buying, they're selling, they're planting, they're building. People think they're going to live forever. People think it's always been and always will be, that life's just going to continue. But the citizens of Sodom had corrupted their ways. They believed damnable heresy. They couldn't believe that God had created this world. They couldn't believe that God would become a man and come into his own creation. That they couldn't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. They denied the Lord that bought them. They spoke evil of the way. And they were at a dark, perilous time where they loved pleasure more than they loved God. They were loud boasters and lewd blasphemers. They despised those that were good. The children disobeyed their parents. They were so unthankful and they were so unholy. The Bible said they defiled their flesh with body art and ornaments and trinkets and tinsels. They despised dominion and dignitaries. No government, nobody was going to tell them what to do. Iniquity abounded. The love of many was cold and they hated one another. And all of a sudden a cry, a message pierced their sinful busy life. Up, get up, God is going to destroy this world. And the family lingered and the friends mocked. Because they wouldn't believe that the Lord was coming. They did not believe that judgment was coming. They did not believe that destruction was imminent. They did not believe in fire and brimstone. And in verse number 14, it's the strangest. It's probably the saddest verse in the whole chapter of Genesis 19. It said, he seemed as one that mocked. You know what that means? It means when those son-in-laws heard Lot tell them of what was coming, that he didn't sound serious and that he didn't sound alarming and he didn't even sound like he believed the message himself. And they mocked him for it. It wasn't like when Paul preached to Felix. He said, Felix trembled. But nobody was listening. And Lot didn't have it down in his heart. And we've got, that's what vexing, that's what seeing and hearing does. It quietens that. We don't even sound like we believe it ourselves. Then there was a certain day when the sun rose. Looked like any other day. Looked like any other day. Looked like any other beautiful sunny day. Men got up in the morning to make her coffee. Women got up to make breakfast. Children were getting ready to get up to go to school. And all of a sudden there was this distant sound that sounded like a trumpet. And it kept getting louder and louder and it rolled, rumbled and rolled and across the hills. And all of a sudden a power grabbed their hands and took them out. And they escaped that which was coming. And we're like the disciples. Today we're always looking for a sign. We want a sign. And the disciples went to Jesus one day and they said, hey, give us a sign. Give us a sign when you're coming. Give us a sign when you're fixing to come back. And here's what Jesus told them. You can see this in Luke 17. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You know what he was saying? He was saying, read the scripture.
Right.
He said, just read the scripture. Just read Genesis chapter 19. Just read the book to know and be ready. Just read the scriptures to make you wise. It was the last days of Sodom. It's going to be like our last days. And my fourth point is the ruin of Sodom. You know how Sodom really ruined itself? It's when they said to the righteous, we'll deal worse with thee. They sealed their doom when they went after the righteous. They sealed their doom. When they went after that message, and they went after those messengers, and they went after Lot, they sealed their doom. Listen, we might be vexed from the seeing and the hearing. We might be lukewarm. We might be half of what we ought to be. We might not be doing what we should be. But that Bible still says that the church is the apple of his eye. Amen. And he had just told Abraham, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And the day that they turned on that little house, that little band of believers, God set forth destruction. It was too late then for them to even save themselves. They destroyed their city with brimstone. They destroyed their city with their citizens with blindness. They can't even find the door. And they destroyed their children as blasphemers. The old had corrupted the young. I'm going to close with an illustration out of Luke chapter 23. But the citizens of Jerusalem, they wanted the righteousness of God out of the city. They wanted the Lord of righteousness gone. They wanted all righteousness out. The only righteousness they wanted was their own selfish righteousness. They wanted the Lord of righteousness out. That's why they followed him, saying, away with him, crucify him. Who made thee judge? We'll not have this man to rule over us. And so you know what the citizens of Jerusalem did? They took Jesus to the Supreme Court. They took him to the highest court in the land. There was no higher court than they took him to. And you know how the Supreme Court ruled? They gave him over to the will of the people. They gave him to the people. Said, do with him as you please. So you know what they did with him? They put him to death. They got rid of him. That's what they always wanted to do. And so he looks at him in verse 28. And he tells the ladies as he's marching him out. He said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. You can't get rid of me. The cross cannot kill me. The tomb cannot hold me. Death cannot keep me. He said, don't weep for me. He said, but weep for those children. You better weep for your children, because children suffer when the righteousness is gone. Children suffer when the light's been put out. Children suffer when the Lord is taken out of their life. Children suffer and completely lose their way. When you take that Bible away from them, when you deny that Bible in front of them, when you take Christ out of Christmas, when you take away their mangers and their crosses and their praying hands and their picture, when you take it out. And so the children of Sodom, the young, it said the old and the young compassed the house to break the door down. I'll tell you something about us old folks. We ain't going to break nothing down. We're broke down ourselves. We can't kick nothing in. We can't break nothing down. It was the young people. It was the young people in Sodom that screamed, bring them out. Yep. It was the young people that said, we'll deal worse with them. It was the young people that said, who made thee a judge? And it was the young that mocked the righteous. And it's a warning to all the ages that when the young lose their righteousness, and the young rid themselves of righteousness, they destroy themselves. And they destroy their cities, they destroy their country, and they destroy their future. I'm telling you this morning, I'm not a prophet or a date setter, but I'm telling you this, there's some destruction coming. And the Lord is coming. And some of us are lingering. We're not ready. Some of us are laughing. We don't believe it. But the Lord is coming. And most people are asleep. And most people are lingering. But I'm telling you, the Lord's coming. Be prepared and be ready. Piano player, would you come? Would you bow your heads with me? Coming. Jesus is coming. Be ready, church.
You know, we're without excuse this morning. I was thinking about how blessed we are at this church to have the light and the truth that God's given to us. And the sad thing is the world, life and darkness, and many of them have no idea of any of the things that were preached this morning. But the scary thing is there's people in here that's been in here for years, and you've heard preaching You've heard teaching, you've heard singing, and yet you still lie in darkness. That's a scary thing, because you're accountable for the truth that you've heard. Now, we've heard it so much, some of us are callous to it. We know the Lord's coming, but I'm telling you this morning, He's coming. I set my phone up here and record these messages so I can put them on sermon audio, and there's this little clock up here. I don't know if you can hear it. You may not be able to hear it, but you can hear it tick, tick, tick. And if the message gets quiet, you can hear that clock ticking on that recording. And there's a lot of times it's a good background noise, because that's the truth. Time is just ticking away. And one of these days, all this stuff we've preached is going to come to pass. We're going to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, maybe. This may have been your last opportunity. But you know what some of us are thinking? I'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. That's what we plan on doing. But we may not make it to 6. So whatever God told you to do, you better do it. You better do it. We're about to close and pray, but you better do business with God, because time's ticking away. Thank you, Preacher Dan. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God. Well, thank you for preaching and preachers, men, Lord, that you speak to and that you talk to and you give truth to, Lord, and can stand up and by the foolishness of preaching, God, Lord, just do what you called them to do and preach the truth, lay it at someone's heart's door. But Lord, we know this morning we all have a free will, and you're a perfect gentleman. You've never forced yourself upon anybody. But God, we've got children here this morning. We've got grandchildren. We've got husbands and wives and aunts and uncles. And Lord, many of them, God, have never dealt with their soul, their eternal destiny, salvation. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'd make it real. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd have mercy, Lord. Save somebody today that's, Lord, nearest the flames of hell, God. And we're closer than we think. And Father, I pray that you'd help those that are not right to get right today. Today, Lord. And God, bless the message tonight. Bring us all back tonight, hungering and thirsting for what you've got for us. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to love you more. Bless our church. Thank you, Lord, for what you did this morning already, reminding us, God, of these truths. And we'll thank you for it. Bless overcomers at 5 and the service at 6. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.